Either the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Bible is true or it's not. We can believe it or not believe it. That, of course, is our choice. But one thing that we cannot be is partially saved.
You've joined us for Mission 66, a ministry of TWR. In each episode, we apply the Bible to our lives chapter by chapter. Today, we join John Matthews and Esther Sisulu in the study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let's open the Word together.
Welcome back once again, dear friend, to our program of Basic Bible Study. And we're looking at each chapter with some guidance from our dear friend and Bible scholar, John Matthews. Now, this is not a deep Bible survey course which you might get at a theological seminary, but truly it just gives us the main sense of what the text is saying. So today, we come to the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, which has come to be known as the Book of Galatians. Well, my name is Esther, and John will open up chapter 1 with our theme, No Other Gospel.
Esther, thank you very much, and welcome back to Mission 66 as we reach Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is believed to be the first letter written by the Apostle Paul, sometime between the years 49 and 55 AD. Now, it was not sent to any one particular church, but to all the churches in the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. Now, the churches in Galatia contained both converted Jews and Gentile converts. And so there was a little confusion because the Jews knew and prioritized and respected the law of Moses more than many of the Gentiles did. And a group of Jewish believers called the Judaizers believed that every Gentile Christian, in order to become a true Christian, had to first become Jewish by being circumcised, and then had to follow the entire law in a sort of legalism that was characteristic of Pharisaic Judaism. Now, the Apostle Paul strongly resisted this notion and used his apostolic authority to stress justification by faith in Christ alone and nothing else. Meaning, a person could be saved by getting to Jesus without strict adherence to the works of the law of Moses. And so Paul will begin Galatians chapter 1 by speaking about this very issue. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was given to man through apostolic authority, is the only gospel that there is. There is no other gospel. And Paul was saying that anyone who tries to take away from or add to the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ, that he or she was actually opposing God and would be headed for eternal destruction. Well, Paul was telling them this as gently as he could, but the word accursed, well, that has no other meaning in this case than punishment in hell. And Paul speaks this warning to them as a true apostle, which means that he was called directly by God into this position to deliver this difficult message, tough message to hear, tough message to deliver. Now, there were 12 original disciples of Jesus, including Judas, who betrayed him and later committed suicide. Well, after Judas had gone, the other disciples drew lots to find a replacement. And the lot fell to one who was called Matthias. Now, we never hear much about Matthias after that. And I believe it's because God had already picked out Saul of Tarsus, renamed Paul, to be the replacement. And Paul here is considered an apostle because, like the others, he was an eyewitness of the fact that Jesus rose. He was directly commissioned by the risen Jesus. Now, that kind of authority is certainly not something that can be granted by any human being on earth, living or dead. And Paul says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, if an apostle wants to be faithful to God, he often needs to risk offending human beings in order to relate to mankind the truth. He's not offering anyone his own opinion. He's not trying to carefully skate the gospel in a way that he thinks people would find more palatable or acceptable. He knows that the truth is offensive to those who would rather not hear the truth. Paul says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, when Paul says he didn't receive the gospel by any man, in the original Greek, that means literally, "I did not consult flesh and blood," which means that he did not consult anybody else. You know, there was no panel discussion here because Paul gets his message directly from God. You see, the authority of the Bible is an authority that exists because of the authority given to the apostles who are writing. Not just any person out there has the authority to speak for God in this way. And so now Paul is very honest and open about his former life as a Jew. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. You remember Cephas was the Apostle Peter. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." And so it is that often the ones who are the most strident opponents of Jesus, when they finally see the light and receive him as their personal saviour, they're often the strongest and most zealous defenders of the faith, and this was the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the church in ignorance, thought he was doing God a favour by getting rid of these troublesome Christians. And maybe God picked him to be the apostle to the Gentiles because the contrast would grab people's attention more than had he picked someone of ordinary background, shall we say. And we should also add that Paul had plenty of opportunity to repay some of the harm he had done, because by the will of God, he suffered greatly during his ministry, just as he had caused suffering to Christians.
You're listening to Mission 66, and this is our Bible study program. I'm Esther, your host, and our teacher is John Matthews. Now, today we are beginning a new adventure through the book of Galatians, and this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the region of Galatia. John, you know, I think it would be helpful to have a little background about the relationship that Paul had with the Galatians.
Yeah, good idea, Esther. Well, the churches of Galatia were established as a result of Paul's first missionary journey when he travelled all around Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and the towns he visited were Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, where he preached the gospel to Gentiles who knew absolutely nothing about Judaism. But the churches also include Jewish believers who knew the law of Moses, and so this huge discussion breaks out about what constitutes true Christianity. So church leaders met to discuss this question at the Council of Jerusalem in the year 49 AD, and there it was decided that the main element in Christianity was Christ, and that Gentile believers didn't have to be circumcised to be considered Christians, but that they should observe certain requirements of the moral law, ones that had to do with avoiding sexual immorality and staying away from idolatry and pagan practices. Now, that seemed to quell the arguments for a while, and yet, of course, the question keeps coming up in different areas, even after the Council of Jerusalem. What constitutes true Christianity? Because, of course, Christianity is spreading, and so this question is asked in lots of different areas to which it arrives. And so Paul settles the question with a clear declaration, clear and simple: there is no other gospel. If anyone runs away from the gospel of faith in Christ alone for salvation, then that person is no longer following the gospel of Christ at all. In fact, they are bringing down potentially upon themselves the wrath of God. And the gospel is repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. And Paul could say this with great power, because he used to be one of those Jewish legalists himself, and shares his autobiography just so people would know that it was coming from somebody who was considered a chief Jew amongst all Jews.
Now, I know you may have mentioned this before, but just for clarity's sake, what exactly is an apostle? And of course, do we have apostles in our day today?
Well, the word apostle in the New Testament means one who is sent. And now that could have two different meanings. The most commonly accepted is the original disciples who were chosen by Jesus and sent to be eyewitnesses specifically of Jesus' resurrection. Now, one mark of a true apostle is somebody who had been an eyewitness then of the resurrection of Christ. Even though Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples, he's still considered an apostle because he did see the risen Christ, and it was not a mere vision. I'm talking about when he was blinded by the glory of God and knocked right off his horse on the road to Damascus. There he witnessed the fact that Jesus was risen. Now, that group is unique because there are none today who obviously are eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. So there are no other apostles in that sense. The apostles were the ones responsible for most of the writings of the New Testament, and their writings are recognized as having apostolic authority. Now, another meaning we find for the word apostle is, for example, in Acts 14, where Barnabas is called an apostle in the sense that he was a missionary. So he was not an apostle in the same way that Paul was, and was not one of the 12 disciples. So this is why Paul was saying, I have authority directly granted to me by Christ himself, and a major part of the New Testament was written by Paul.
All right, well, let's get back into the Bible and look at verse 8, because Paul says that even if an angel from heaven were to appear and preach the gospel different from the way that he preached it, that they should be accursed. I mean, John, these are some really strong words.
Yeah, they are strong, aren't they? You're right. And the only thing really that I can say is, what is the most loving thing to do here? And as hard as it sounds, and as hard as it is to listen to, and even, you know, and even talk about, the loving thing is to sound the warning when there is real danger. And so it is a serious thing to mess with the gospel which God has given to man. You know, not just anybody can come and give foundational truths like the gospel. And God didn't give angels the duty of delivering his holy message. No, he entrusted that sacred duty to mankind. And so it comes to us directly from God through Paul and the apostles, not angels. God will hold each and every one of us accountable for whether we receive this truth from the mouths of those who are telling it to us. And yet, you know, people have sought truth from angels. When we get to the book of Colossians, we'll see that they tried to worship angels. And Paul was saying, the only God there is has sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross on behalf of sinners, and then raised him from the dead. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God upon the altar, and the only mediator between God and man. And God longs for us to pay attention to that. God says, if a person is not willing to accept the sacrifice that my Son has made on the cross for him, after all the torture and the rejection he endured, and the punishment for my sin and your sin, well, he may politely withdraw and not give those people further opportunities. You know, we don't know. There are no more revelations of God's love for man. No angel is coming to reveal more truth. And there is nothing that man can do to improve upon what Jesus has done for us. So God gets all the credit for devising the plan of salvation, and Jesus should receive all the honour that we can give him for carrying it out. It was a dreadful agony that he suffered, more than we can even begin to imagine. And sinful man looks at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and might say, well, that was okay, but I'll just add a little bit of my own human effort for good measure. Surely God will love me more when he sees how good and wonderful I am. And what sinful man hopes will improve his standing with God actually turns out to be an insult to God. Because trying to add to our salvation by good works, it diminishes what Jesus achieved on the cross and rising from the dead for us.
You know, I absolutely agree with that, John, but surely we should continue to obey the law of Moses simply as an act of respect.
Respect, maybe sometimes that doesn't resonate with people. I think more than that is that the truth is that when we keep breaking the law, it is like self-sabotage, because it plunges us into more bondage. And ultimately, whether we're aware of it or whether we'll admit it right here and now, freedom and peace of mind is something that all humanity craves for. And that freedom and peace of mind can be found in Christ alone. And when we get a taste of that one and only freedom, our lifestyle, and so what we do changes too, sometimes slowly, but surely. And of course, what was sin in the Old Testament, of course, is still sin today. But when we want to be made right with God, it's useless to try to meet God's perfect standards because we just cannot. It is beyond us. And God knows this. And this is the reason that he took it upon himself to make the way of salvation as simple as it could possibly be for us. We are saved by believing, not by doing. Elsewhere, Paul will write that since the world thought that it was wiser than God, God had chosen to save people through the seeming foolishness of preaching to save those that will hear and believe. And so there is only one way of salvation because it is the only way that will work. And you know, if there were two ways, let's say, of salvation, well, mankind would want three. If there were three, mankind would want four. So sinful mankind wants to tell God, this is how I want to be saved, and you must bow to my whims, please. No, there is no other gospel. There is just one.
So we know that Paul was quite outspoken in defending the gospel and speaking against the Judaizers. But, you know, in listening to him, you may think that he's referring to all the Jews. And we know that this wasn't the case. Right, John?
Yeah, no, that's right. He was not criticizing the Jews. You know, he was a Jew himself. And so he loved his people and he longed for them to repent and believe in Jesus. And indeed, many of them did. Paul was only criticizing a religious philosophy that went against the gospel. He even used himself as an example how he once had his hopes of heaven set on Pharisaic Judaism, that is, strict adherence to the law as the way of salvation. But after Paul met Jesus and realized that he was the long-awaited Messiah who suffered, died, and rose again, he saw that the law of Moses, even though it represented the perfection of God, could not save anybody. It could only point out infractions. But thanks be to God and to Jesus, Christ kept the law perfectly from birth to death on our behalf. And that's why we need him. Paul is not trying to criticize any ethnic group of particular nationality. No, no. We are all in the same boat. And that means we all need to see, recognize, and accept Jesus Christ.
So looking at verse 15, I love this expression that Paul makes. He says that God set him apart from birth. Wow, it's such a beautifully tender thought of just how much God cares for us. But how can we understand what he says here?
Well, you know, that's a mystery, I think, which is understood by God himself alone. And we can't fully grasp divine mysteries because we are confined to our human minds and understanding. And, you know, they are limited, very limited. Paul felt as though God, as you said there, Esther, had selected him from birth. But his salvation and call to the apostleship is something that had to be worked out over time. And Paul had to live his entire life, and only as an adult was he then prepared to receive the truth. Now, being set apart from his mother's womb was not a new concept. John the Baptist was called whilst still unborn. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, was told the same thing by God, that he was called from infancy. And, you know, it's something we can't really get our heads around. Maybe if we were all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful and omnipresent as God is, then we'd begin to get it. But we have to leave those secret things in the hands of God, who invented time itself and created the universe. And, you know, we can be content to believe and act upon the things that have been revealed to us for our benefit.
Glory to God. And indeed, we treasure what he has given us to understand. Well, John, thank you so much for the study. How can we summarize what Paul wrote in this first chapter of Galatians?
Well, Paul was saying as lovingly as he possibly could that the only God in the universe has sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross for sinners and rise again, proving his sacrificial death was sufficient. And he urges us to pay attention to that and receive the message gratefully. You know, when sinful man rebuffs God and starts deciding that he knows more than God himself, starts changing the message of the gospel to suit himself and perhaps make it more palatable for mankind, well, God is insulted. In fact, he considers it a revolt. And the leader or the preacher who preaches things that are not true damns his own soul. And you and I are accountable to God for whether or not we accept his word on it. You know, either the gospel of Christ according to the Bible is true or it's not. We can certainly believe it or not believe it because that is our choice and our choice alone. But one thing that we cannot be is partially saved.
Well, this is serious business indeed. Thank you so much for joining us today, friend. And next time, we will continue our study in Galatians as we examine chapter 2. So please join us same time, same place on Mission 66.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.